So, this morning, if you're a visitor or if you're new with us, we're in a series called He Walked Our Path. And what we're doing is we're just looking at the life of Jesus and looking at the Gospels and just talking about how God literally came down from the sky and lived as a man on earth and what that means to us. And so last week, Steve talked about heavenly treasure, right? And it was a great message. And this morning, I want to talk to you about accepting others. Now, acceptance is a big deal for all of us. And, you know, we all have this desire to be accepted. And, you know, when we don't feel accepted, we feel what? We feel rejected. And we all can remember what it feels like to be rejected. And that can be pretty difficult, and it can make life pretty difficult. In fact, study after study that measures or attempts to measure the attributes that make up what we consider to be happiness or success in life, when they look at all those attributes, acceptance always comes in the top three, usually. And so, you know, my first lesson with acceptance actually came when I was a youngster. And I have two sisters, both older. And my oldest sister, Nicole, is kind of my protector. And she plays that role. She kind of always has been that protector. And so we grew up in this condominium complex, and there were a lot of young families that lived there. And so we were always playing together and hanging out. There were a lot of parks and everything. And one day I was playing with a group of kids that I normally didn't associate with. And for some odd reason, I don't know what I did, if I was just the geek, if I was just the nerd, but I got sideways with these kids. And all of a sudden, I found myself in this predicament, and they were like a wolf pack, you know, attacking me. They're poking me in the chest, they're shoving me, and they're saying all these mean things to me, and I'm terrified. But fortunately for me, big sister Nicole saw this out of the window, and she came screaming out of the front door, and she put herself between me and the wolf pack, and she says, "If you're going to get to my brother, you're going through me." And like all wolf packs, they regrouped, looked at each other and said, "Okay, fine, we'll go through you." And so they started attacking her. And then me, being the big, big little brother that I am, stepped up, jumped in front of her. No, I didn't. I didn't. What do you think I did? I joined the wolf pack. And I don't gasp in shock at me. Your judging eyes. I didn't come here for all that. I didn't promise a sermon on loyalty or character. I said acceptance. So you just failed the first test. But no, I joined the wolf pack and I started poking her chest and shoving her. And fortunately, you know, it never became physical and she never got beat up or anything like that. But I can tell you this. It was so impactful. It was so impactful to the point that she's in her 40s now, well into her 40s. She's going to listen to this online. And I'm well into my 30s. And there's, at least to me, it feels like there's not a conversation that we don't have where she doesn't bring this story up and shove it in my face. And so this whole acceptance thing, it's a big, big deal for us. And like most other things, you know, it really gets more magnified if you're a Christ follower. So let's talk about it. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, don't worry about it. We got you covered. It'll be up on the screens on the side or behind me. And we're going to read through Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And, you know, this story is short, but it's so rich. You know, we're going to take our time and kind of take it in small bites. And so bear with me. I'm an introvert. Won't be much longer than 20 minutes, so trust me. So we'll take our time working through this passage. And in this familiar passage in the book of Matthew, Jesus causes an uproar amongst the elitist Pharisees when he recruits a well-known tax collector, Matthew, to become part of his inner circle. And so the verse goes like this, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. So right there, you know, as Jesus passed on from there, let's set the stage a little bit here. So It's widely believed that the events of this story that we're talking about took place in the city of Capernaum. And it's located near a highway that connected the cities of Damascus and Jerusalem. And so these were densely Jewish populated areas that were under the control of the Roman Empire. And so what the Romans were very good at is they were very good at expanding, and it took what to expand? Money. And so they were very good at collecting revenue through taxes. And so what Rome would do is they would auction off the rights to collect taxes in these different provinces and to generate revenue. And so wealthy people would bid on these rights, and then they would essentially collect taxes. But once they obtained the rights, they would then go into these local areas, again, Jewish populated areas, and recruit locals to be their local tax collectors. So now you have Jewish people collecting taxes from Jews on behalf of the Romans. And so this job that Matthew had was extremely lucrative, because the Romans would say, hey, here's our quota. You give me X, and anything you collect above that is yours to keep. And so they weren't always the best practices that were used to collect this revenue and collect this money. And as a result, people like Matthew, tax collectors, were despised and hated amongst the society. They were the equivalent of robbers and murderers and cheaters. And so Jesus, you know, in this first verse, walks up to him and just extends a tremendous act of kindness, just a simple gesture, and just says, follow me. Follow me. Now, he could have approached Matthew and said a lot of different things. He could have said, I don't like what you're doing, but just follow me. And then he arose and followed him. So to follow Jesus, that meant Matthew had to give up this extravagant lifestyle, this lucrative career, knowing that once he started to follow Jesus, he'd never get it back. He'd have to cut himself off from his old friends and his old way of life, his normal routines. And so it's a remarkable act of faith on Matthew's part that followed Jesus' remarkable act of acceptance by extending him that simple invitation. Verse 10, now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? And so it happened as he sat in the house. So Jesus now didn't just, you know, say, hey, Matthew, come follow me, and meet him out in the streets. He goes to his house with him. And Matthew's all pumped up because somebody actually spoke to him. Nobody talks to Matthew. He's a tax collector. He's an outsider. He hangs out with the lowest of the low. Nobody wants to be around him. And now this guy, number one, came up to me and spoke to me and treated me kindly. And now he's going to come to my house for dinner. He's inviting all his friends over with him again. And these, again, are the criminals. They're the lowest of the low. So now you have Jesus in Matthew's house having dinner with a bunch of criminals and misfits. So not only did Jesus accept him privately, he accepted him publicly as well. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, there was a group of Pharisees following Jesus. They always did. And the Pharisees were like professional do-gooders. They always had the right thing to say. They always knew the right thing to do. And, you know, it's 1 + 1 = 2 always, and everything's very linear. And, you know, they were offended by this. And so they're asking the question, you know, why is your teacher palling around with those people? Verse 12. When Jesus heard about that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. And we'll come back to that one. Verse 13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And by repentance, we mean change, a change of the heart. And so, but as you go and learn what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I mean, this is a mic drop moment because the Pharisees thought they were throwing some serious shade at Jesus when they asked him that question. You know, why does your teacher eat with those misfits? Why does he eat with them? And Jesus responds by telling them, hey, go learn. In other words, hey, you're not as smart as you think you are. And you don't really have it all down. You don't really understand the way things are. And so he quotes a verse from the Old Testament that's found in the book of Hosea. And the verse says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And this was likely very, very offensive to the Pharisees he was speaking to, because they prided themselves on being educated, especially in the Old Testament. And they prided themselves on following all these laws and all these rules. And so this was extremely offensive. And Jesus is telling him, "Hey, I'm not interested in your checklist." You know, you wake up, you go through the motions, you stop by the temple, you drop off a sacrifice, and it's off to the next thing, and there's no heart behind it. You know, it's just very, very robotic. You know, just going through the motions. And he's like, "Fellas, you're missing the whole point. I'm not here for some shallow process. I'm here to change hearts." So let's unpack all of that, you know, from the story there. And there's really, you know, three key takeaways that I want to go through with the passage. And number one, first off, non-Christians, you know, maybe you're on the fence, like I used to be, maybe you kind of go back and forth. You have an open invitation to be in relationship with your Heavenly Father. You have an open invitation to be in relationship with your Heavenly Father. And it's a binding invitation. It's non-expiring. And it doesn't matter what you believe right now, or if you believe right now, what you've done, where you've been, your Heavenly Father has invited you to be in relationship with Him. And it's a standing invitation. Think about it. Think about it. When Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me," Matthew didn't believe in anything at the time. He hadn't done a little dance. He hadn't prayed anything. He hadn't done any of those religious things that you might have heard about or been asked to participate in your life sometime in the past. He hadn't done anything like that. But he still asked him to follow me. And there were a lot of other rabbis at this time, and at this time Jesus was considered a rabbi. He hadn't died yet. But Jesus' invitation was different than everybody else's. Now, Jesus' invitation was, "You don't have to change to follow me, but follow me and you will change." Now, second, Christ followers, repentance, change of the heart, comes after acceptance. And so since that's the case, we have to make sure that we're not shutting people out. You know, God already made the invite list, and the invitation is to everyone. And, you know, I found that you know, as a Christian, you know, this is good news, bad news, because, you know, the more that you mature, you know, the more you see immaturity in other people. And can I be honest with you for a second? Well, you know I am anyway. I'm not the pastor, and I live five states away, so. But sometimes, you know, I just sit there, and I'm just stewing, you know. I'm just stewing. So I'm just like, man, Becky from accounting can't be on the list, can she? Joe down the street? Have you seen what he does on weekends? Are you kidding me? He's on the list? And here's another one. You know, as I travel around the country, whether, you know, I'm in Portland, Oregon, or Miami-Dade, you know, this one, I engage with all sorts of different groups of people. And this one always, always comes up, you know. And it's this notion that so many people have, that, you know, our last president, you know, wasn't a Christian. Or that, you know, so many people believe that our current president isn't a Christian. Now, despite the fact that both men have publicly proclaimed with their mouth for all to see, for all to hear, that they are indeed Christians. See, that's Pharisee thinking. They don't look like me. They don't like me. They don't talk like me. They don't think like me. So they're out. And the thing is, we're all sick. We're all flawed. And as far as, you know, the good Christian scale, sometimes we're higher, sometimes we're lower. And different things affect that, you know, our upbringing, you know, what's going on with our job situation, marriages, loss of something. But just because someone isn't as high on that scale as we would like them to be, it doesn't mean we get to scratch them off the list. That's Pharisee thinking. And so high or low, everyone is on the list. Everyone is accepted. Last takeaway, and this one's important. Jesus didn't condone, you know, Matthew and his friend's lifestyle and their behavior. You know, in fact, if he dropped the mic on the Pharisees, I mean, he absolutely crushed Matthew and his friends. I mean, he called them sick right to their face. You know, when we call somebody sick, I mean, we're talking about the lowest of the low. Now, imagine you're out to dinner with your spouse or a group of people, and you know, you don't really particularly like these individuals, and this relationship is kind of through your spouse, and you're sitting there having dinner, and another friend that you really do like comes stops by the table to say hello. And, oh, by the way, who are you having dinner with? And right in front of them, you're like, oh, you mean these sick, depraved individuals across the table from me? That's, you know, yeah, these individuals? Yes. I mean, that's what Jesus did. He didn't condone what they were doing. He called it square out right to their face. And so you don't have to condone poor or sinful behavior. That's not what we're saying here this morning. You know, but this is about Jesus walking our path. And he showed us something here. You know, in this story, Jesus went to Matthew's house and he got in a close proximity with him. You know, in this story, Jesus incarnate, God as a man, or as Andy Stanley would say, God as a bod. You know, and he presented himself to Matthew as a living display of God's goodness, his kindness. He invited him in. He presented himself as a living display of God's forbearance, his patience with Matthew. He knew he was sick. He presented himself as a living display of God's long-suffering. He went into his house and accepted him publicly. He said, I'm in this with you for the long haul. This isn't just some gimmick, some trick, like what you see from everybody else. You see, that's what led Matthew to change. That's what he was drawn to. Now, the Apostle Paul punctuates this with a profound question in his letter to the Romans, chapter 2, verse 4. And he says, he asks a question, and it really punches you right in the face when you read it in this context. He says, or do you despise, regard it as nothing, the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, that the goodness of God leads you to change. Now, here's the cool part. Here's the coolest part right here. Wake up if you fell asleep on me. Right here. As Christians, we have a unique opportunity to partner with our Savior and promote change in other people's lives. We have a unique opportunity to partner with our Savior to create and promote change in people's lives. Pete and Joy. So as some of you know, I was an atheist for most of my adult life. And, you know, I remember on my 27th birthday, I think it was, and Carrie's going to kill me because I always get my dates wrong. That's my wife. But my sister Nicole and my mother, you know, they took me out to dinner to celebrate. And towards the end of the night, or somewhere later into the dinner, into the conversation, my sister looks at me and she says, "Mike," or "Michael," no, "Miguelito," that's what she calls me, "you'd be a good preacher." And I looked at her and I said, "I'd rather die than preach the Word of God. I'd rather die than preach the Word of God." And so then some time went by, and Carrie and I got married. And there was a pastor, Pete, who Carrie had a relationship with through work. And him and his wife, Joy, came over to our house for dinner. And so, you know, I'm super hardcore atheist at the time, and so I'm like, man, pastor's coming over, you know, I'm kind of on edge, you know, I'm getting anxiety, and I'm like, man, I guess I got to armor up, and I guess that would be, what, the armor of Satan? I don't know. But you know, I'm getting defensive, and you know, and they're coming over for dinner, and I'm on guard, and I'm ready to just get hammered by this pastor and his wife. And they came over, and for a few hours, we talked about home remodeling, Milwaukee Bucks basketball, you know, just moving in a new house, and it was great. But just before, you know, towards the end of the night, you know, Pete looks at us and he says, "Hey, you know, guys, you know, I married you guys, you know, it'd be nice to see you at church sometime." That was it. Then we moved on to something else in the conversation. But, you know, we ended up taking a visit to Pete's church. And, you know, we ended up becoming regular members of that church. And, you know, he never came over to our house and said, "Hey, what do you believe? You know, where are you at?" or anything like that. You know, he just came over to our house, and him and Joy were kind, they were patient, and they just forwarded an invitation that, you know, "Hey, your father wants to be in relationship with you." And so, praise God, I stand before you today unashamed and ready to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Crooked sticks draw straight lines too. Ronnie. Man. So this is my buddy Ronnie, and I don't even know if I have to say anything. This picture kind of sums up what we're talking about, but he's the young man. He's only like 20-something years old, and he's the guy in like the fatigue shorts and the black shirt there serving up some hot dogs or something like that. But, you know, like every Tuesday and Thursday, he does like this homeless ministry, and they cook breakfast for a bunch of homeless people, and they have clothes and toiletries, and, you know, they have people come in to offer them temporary jobs or set them up with temporary jobs, and they do like a church service, they do worship, there's a message that's preached, and afterwards they do discipleship and Bible study, and, you know, I mean, you talk about receiving people. I mean, they nicknamed him Ron the Baptist, you know, and I mean, now I don't call him that. I call him the Apostle Ron because all of the jump shots I hit in his eye. You know what I mean? You can't see. You know what I mean? But you'll think about that one 2 weeks from now and laugh. You talk about, you know, accepting people, changing lives, being right where they're at. I mean, he teaches me this every time I talk to him, because no matter what the conversation is, it always gets back to all the lives that he sees changing by all these people that he's just reaching out to and accepting. Last one, and we're done. Roy Ratcliffe. He was a pastor in our hometown in Madison, Wisconsin, and now he's retired. He lives in the state of Texas. And he's best known for discipling serial killer Jeffrey Dahmer. And so for you younger people that don't know who Jeffrey Dahmer is, he's a serial killer from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, that did some awful, awful things that you can't even really comprehend. And you know, the thing about Roy is that Roy would meet with Jeffrey at the Columbia County Correctional Institute, which is about 20 minutes north of our house, and he would meet with them once a week. And of course, there are a lot of Pharisee thinkers that said, "Hey, Roy, what are you doing? Why are you going to meet with him? Why are you going to talk to him?" He's sick. And so he recounts his first meeting with Jeffrey. And he said, Jeffrey walked in and said to him, he told him, you know, I'm so fearful of this visit because I'm dreading what you might say. You're too evil. You're too sinful. You're not worthy. But he kept meeting with them week after week, even though people were asking him why he was going, even though he was getting chastised about it. And he kept displaying God's kindness. And he kept displaying God's tolerance. And he kept displaying God's patience. And after Jeffrey had spent some time with Pastor Ratcliffe, you know, his father Lionel described him this way. The man we all knew as a monster. He said, his profanity disappeared. He seemed kinder. He seemed more compassionate. And so repentance comes after acceptance. The heart changes after it's accepted. So let's land the plane. The challenge we leave here today, you know, is really, you know, a simple question. I just want you to take some time to think about it as you leave here today. Can we display the same level of acceptance to others? Or do we just edit the invite list and decide who's in or out? It's a legit question. Let's pray. Father, we bow our heads this morning, humble and grateful for your word. And Lord, we just pray that we would be displays of your kindness, of your tolerance, of your patience, Father. And Father, we pray that we would accept others as we move on with our lives, Father, not just those who we think are worthy, but those that you think are worthy, which is everyone. And Father, we pray this in your name. Amen.